Our reading today is from Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, it's good to be back. As was mentioned earlier, for 10 days, Susan and I led a group with Bob Zare to the Holy Land. We had almost 50 people out of St. Luke's, a few from beyond our church who were a part of the trip, and it was a great experience. I shared in my email Friday some of the pictures from our group and the places we visited. And if you don't get that Friday email, just call the church office and they will help you to get registered so you can receive that every Friday. I also said in that email that I would share some pictures this morning regarding a project that I was a part of with the Upper Room. We were filming for a small group resource using the I Am Sayings of Jesus. So just scroll through these, guys, if you would. Here are some pictures of our filming on location around the country of Israel. We had a local film crew. Keep just turning those, if you would, fellas. And you can see some of the different settings from sheep to vineyards to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, overlooking the city of Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock behind me that you can see there. Had a great crew. This was the Upper Room in Jerusalem, the River Jordan. And this was our film crew with representatives from the Upper Room who were part of that. And hold that picture for a moment. This one was kind of a funny one. We filmed a scene where I'm walking through one of the gates in the city wall of Jerusalem, and I never saw that guy with me. I'm doing my little spiel for the take, and they later cut it, said, "We got to do that over again." This guy was walking beside me, just tuned in to every word I was saying. So I call this one my brother from another mother picture right there. And one last one, we rode a camel. There's Susan and myself sitting on a camel. And so we had some great, great experiences. But it's good to be back home and to be here for this last Sunday of our fall series on the parables of Jesus. Today is a very important parable Jesus told at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Another story about the kingdom of God. How many of you remember the incident involving the Air Canada flight? It became known as the Gimli Glider. How many of you remember the Gimli Glider? Okay, I can tell I picked a popular story to begin with today. 30th anniversary of this plane that's known for its emergency landing that it had to make. You can see a picture of it here. It was flying from Montreal to Edmonton via Ottawa. And at 41,000 feet, the engines suddenly quit. It started descending at a rate of 2,500 feet per minute. You can do the math and figure out they did not have long to come up with an answer. The co-pilots were looking at navigational charts. There was no landing area within distance. But the captain had served in the military. And he remembered an old airbase that was no longer in use, was not on the charts, Gimli Air Force Base. In fact, it had been turned into a drag racing strip. So because he remembered that, he landed it there at that old airbase, and you can see the drag racing cars where the plane finally touched down. Now, what happened? When this plane was refueled in Montreal, usually that job is done by an instrument that measures the right amount of fuel based on the destination. But the instrument wasn't working that day. So the ground crew had to calculate the measurements in their head, and they got confused using kilograms and gallons. So 800 miles short of its destination, it ran out of fuel. Now, I thought about this story when we were flying home from Tel Aviv the other night. The captain came on to say, let me share some fun facts about our flight. One of them was, this plane will use 42,000 gallons of fuel to get us to New York. Now, I started thinking, everything in Israel uses the metric system. I almost got up and went and knocked on the cockpit door to say, now, you know, do you know that they use kilograms and you've got gallons, but we got home safe and sound without my assistance, believe it or not. Think about that picture, though. Perfectly good aircraft, headed in the right direction, no adverse conditions, it just ran out of fuel. Could that ever be a picture of your life? The resources of your life are just fine. Your body is healthy and strong. You've got everything you need to get you where you want to go. You're going in a good direction. You want the right things for your life and your family. Your ambitions are noble. You're not going through any adversity, but all of a sudden it just feels like life is descending and you get grounded because your fuel has run out. Jesus told a parable one day about this condition in life, a very serious condition, a condition we need to pay careful attention to. But he told the parable in the setting of a wedding feast, which is very appropriate. Most of Jesus' pictures of the kingdom of God, the way life is supposed to look, usually are pictures of festival times. We were in Israel during a festival, the Sukkah festival. That's the Jewish version of our Thanksgiving. Only there, it doesn't last one day, it's a whole week. And it's a joyful time. In fact, we were told that the Torah commands people they've got to be happy during Sukkah. So people are in a good mood. They're singing and dancing every night. That's what a wedding was like in Jesus' day. It wasn't a one-day experience that happened at a specific hour. People might travel miles to be with the family, so they would stay in the village for days, maybe a whole week. There would be different events happening all along the way. It was an exciting, joyful time. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. But he goes further. He talks about the special ceremony that people would have been very familiar with that normally happened at night, when the bridegroom would be taken by torchlit procession to meet the bride for the actual wedding ceremony. Jesus says, when that moment happens, when the bridegroom finally arrives, it's very, very revealing. It will be like 10 bridesmaids, 5 of them wise. They expected a long delay. They expected that the bridegroom would try to play a joke on them and purposely wait and then catch them off guard. So they brought extra oil for their torches. But then there are 5 who didn't prepare. They didn't bring any extra oil. The bridegroom arrives and then they realize, my torch is going out. Jesus calls them foolish. Now, mind you, he wasn't saying they were doing anything wrong. He wasn't saying they were bad people. By calling them foolish, he just says they were inattentive. Inattentive. Anybody here grow up using an oil lamp for your lighting at home? Anybody? If you did, you probably wouldn't admit it right now. I understand that. I didn't grow up using an oil lamp, but I can relate to an experience from my very first church. I was in a parsonage. I was single at the time. And to save on heating cost in the winter, because I thought, I'm not heating up this whole house for just me, I bought a kerosene heater. You remember those things, you know, kind of a, 3-foot-high job you could carry around room to room and sort of keep that room where you are warm. So I used a kerosene heater. I learned it's very important to pay attention to the fuel in a kerosene heater. You see, a kerosene heater doesn't just burn out. It just gradually goes down. The flame gets less and less until at some point it turns into a flickering blue line around the edge of the wick until it goes out. And when it goes out, it emits an awful, sooty black smoke that just fills the room and smells awful. I realize you have to pay attention. You have to be attentive to an oil heater to make sure it doesn't run out. They don't just go out, they fade out. Have you ever experienced things in life fading out? Maybe that's happened before in a relationship. Something that once burned bright just gradually cooled over time. Not because anybody did anything wrong, you just become inattentive. Maybe it's happened before in your relationship with God. Maybe you can remember a time when your faith was on fire, but over time it just gradually cooled, became inattentive to it. I've seen it happen with pastors before. There was a time when pastors were excited about their call to ministry, but over the years, dealing with the institution of the church, dealing with the unseemly side of human characteristics, you just lose your passion. You grow cynical. Maybe you can relate to that in a work setting. Perhaps you remember a day when you entered into a profession, you said, I'm going to make a difference in this work and in this field. I love what I do. But one day you woke up and realized for a long time now, you've just been going to a job every day. Where's the passion? It didn't just go out, did it? You can't remember one specific day when the switch got turned. It just faded over time. Jesus tells this story to say we all have to work at keeping attention on the things that are really important and matter most in life. But here's the disturbing part of this parable to me. The disturbing part is the foolish bridesmaids who didn't bring enough oil. And they say to the others who have extra, will you give us some of yours? And they are refused. Now that just seems out of character for Jesus. It seems opposed to the values of the Christian life, not to share. But there are some things in life, aren't there, that cannot be shared. I like what William Barclay, the New Testament writer of commentaries, says. This story warns us that there are certain things which cannot be borrowed. A person cannot borrow a relationship with God. One must possess it for oneself. A person cannot borrow a character. One must be clothed with it. We cannot always be living on the spiritual capital which others have amassed. There are certain things we must win or acquire for ourselves. We cannot borrow them from others. I was playing golf with a fellow one time who's just a great golfer. He was at one point semi-professional golfer, beautiful swing, and I stepped back and I just said, I wish I had your swing. He looked at me and said, no, you don't. I said, well, of course I do. Look, I mean, you just strike the ball perfect every time. I wish I had your swing. He says, no, you don't. Do you know where that swing comes from? I grew up swinging a club hundreds of times every day. I have worn blisters on my hands swinging a golf club. I bet you don't want that swing. And I said, you're probably right. I don't think I want that golf swing. You see, you don't just happen upon things like that. You develop them. You work at them. I have seen people go through crises in their lives and they face them with amazing peace, I say, I want their faith. I have seen dads who are so loving to their families, so patient and understanding, and I say, I want to be a dad like that. But those moments don't just suddenly happen, they get stored up over time. Somebody pays attention to what matters most. They get developed. Jesus tells this parable to say, don't wait. Don't wait until the moment of need to say, I want that faith. I want that peace. I want that patience stored up. Work at what matters most. Keep attention. Keep attention to the things that are really important. And yet, there is one last part to this story that is so disturbing, it's hard to even raise again. But it's what happens to the five who are without oil, who were refused by the others, who were told, well, you've got to go get your own, go into town. And they do. And by the time they get back, the bridegroom has arrived and the party has started. And then Jesus says the words, the door was shut. Ouch. The door was shut. That's it. That is really contrary to the character of Jesus. In fact, I kind of get mad about it. Wasted all my time preaching these other parables up to now this fall. All the other parables talked about how the kingdom is open to everybody. God welcomes everyone. Remember the laborers in the vineyard? Even the ones at the 11th hour get in. Now he's changing the rules on me. When I finally get to the end, it makes me mad as a preacher. But maybe Jesus isn't saying people purposely get left out by God. Maybe Jesus is making the simple observation of a truth in life, that for everything in this life, there comes a time when the door closes. Everything. These physical bodies of ours, there will come a day when the door closes. Everything about this life has an expiration date to it. It will come to an end. The point is not to look at times in life when the door has closed and say, well, what can we do? We can't go back and change that. We can't renew that relationship. We cannot go back and raise our kids the way we wish we would have. No. The point is to say, we understand that truth, don't we? We get that. But today, there are still open doors. Today, right now, there are still things in our lives worth pouring our best attention into. Jesus tells it to remind us of what we already know. Of course, doors close. So let's pay attention to the ones that are still open. Let's pour our best energy into those things that matter most. How many of you remember the name of the inventor of dynamite? Anybody? Alfred Nobel. Here's a picture of him. He grew up the son of a bridge builder in Sweden. As a part of his father's work building bridges, he experimented with explosive devices to blow up rocks so that bridges could be put in place. Because of a crisis, the family had to move to Russia when Alfred was a young boy. And so the dad focused on these explosive devices as a way to make money. He started making devices for the Russian Navy. But he had some problems. He wasn't all that good with it, and his factories kept blowing up. So one day, Alfred took over the family business. He learned about a new invention called nitroglycerin, and he started looking at a better way to create safer detonators. He discovered an item he patented by the name dynamite. It took off. Nations started clamoring after this new device so that they would have an easier way to blow each other up. He took advantage of it. He amassed a fortune. Victor Hugo in France called him Europe's richest vagabond. He eventually developed 90 different factories in 20 different nations. But all of his hard work amassing a fortune left no attention to his personal life. And they say that when he was 43 years old, he looked like an old man. So he decided to get some things right in his life. He needed to start at home and start getting things squared away there. So he put an ad in the paper. This is what his newspaper ad said. Wealthy, highly educated, elderly gentleman. And don't you like the way that starts there? Seeks lady of mature age, versed in languages, as secretary and supervisor of the household. Now, he wasn't looking for a wife. He was looking for a supervisor of the household. The best applicant was Bertha Kinsky. Here's a picture of her. She accepted the job, but shortly after, she went back to her home country of Austria to marry her fiancé. But she and Alfred Nobel continued to write back and forth. She became very active in the peace movement. It was driving her crazy, this arms race of countries trying to buy weapons to blow each other up. She wrote a book, Lay Down Your Arms. Now think about that. A woman who writes a book, Lay Down Your Arms, is best friend of a man who's producing those arms. But she had an influence on Alfred Nobel. And he went back and changed his will and designated a big portion to go as a prize to people who give their lives for the cause of peace. We know it, the Nobel Peace Prize. But in 1905, right after he died, the Norwegian Parliament selected this woman to be the recipient. It all started because Alfred Nobel hired a supervisor of his household. Have you ever thought about how many things in our world today that benefit other people started like that? It started when somebody said, I need to get some things right in my life. A couple called the Fullers, marriage breaking apart, said, we got to get some things right. And because they focused on that first, Habitat for Humanity came about from it. A man named Bill W., life falling apart as an alcoholic, said, I've got to get some things right in my life. And because he did, today we have Alcoholics Anonymous. I believe Jesus tells this parable to say there is a time and there is a place for self-righteousness. When we say, I've got to get things right. I've got to put attention on the things that matter most. And when we do that, there's no telling what God can do, but it begins with hiring a supervisor of the household. As we close this series today, I invite you to claim for yourself a supervisor of your household, not your physical house, the house of your soul. You might not have ever done that before. You may have come to church for a long time, but you've never actually said, Lord Jesus, come be the supervisor of my spiritual house. Help me to focus on the things that matter most, because He will. He will come to be a good friend and a companion and a counselor. Maybe you're in a place where you have just felt a slow fade going on things that matter significantly. And you want to arrest that. Invite a supervisor of the household to help you come and keep attention on the things that are really significant. As we close this series on the teachings of Jesus, we recognize that if all Jesus wanted to do was offer words, that wouldn't do a lot of good. Jesus comes to offer Himself. So as we do this, let's accept the invitation that He brings us. Let us pray. Lord, for some of us here, we claim a day and a moment to choose you to be the supervisor of our spiritual households. Perhaps we have never done that before. We've simply gone through life doing the best we can, following our desires and sometimes really trying to get things right, but stumbling upon the way. And today we say, Lord, we need help to do that. Today, this day, September the 29th, 2013, I claim as my moment to accept you as the supervisor of my household. Come into my life, come into my heart. Direct and guide me as your beloved child and servant. And for some of us, Lord, there has been a fade going on. Things that truly matter and are significant have cooled. And we say, Lord, we need your help to supervise this, to help us keep emphasis on those matters that are truly important to us. We need your help to do that. So we claim this moment too, to keep you as the supervisor of our households. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.